Give me a second here while I do these things. Hold on. And he included in the vine not only the branches, but the stem and the roots. The whole plant was the vine. By this, he meant to illustrate the wonderful truth that when we are united with Christ, we are one with him. We are identified with him. Later on, the Apostle Paul will use another figure to bring out the same truth, saying that everybody has a head, and the body and the hair as one, they belong to each other. So the vine includes the branches, and Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, and referring to the apostles, you are the branches. The purpose of the vine, obviously, is to bring forth fruit. A vineyard is planted not for ornamentation or to look good, but to produce grapes or to bear fruit. This is the point our Lord Jesus Christ makes in this account, what we're reading here. Although this account, his emphasis is upon the fruit. We have to remember that, brethren. So the question rises at this point, what does this fruit stands for in our life today? He is the vine, and we are the branches. The fruit is born by the branches produced by the vine. What is the fruit? And I'm always amazed to find churches and brethren who read through these verses as though the fruits were others won to Jesus Christ. How can that be deducted from this parable is difficult to understand, because there is nothing in it, brethren, that suggests that at all. The more people you get into the church, the better, right? But many are troubled by those who claim that unless a call-out Christian is constantly winning others to Christ, he is a fruitless Christian, or he is not producing any fruit. I want to reassure you that that is not the case in these verses. Fruit here is which is produced by the vine, and it is the natural outflow of the life of the vine. Though it is wonderful when one has the privilege of leading many to Jesus Christ, any of us perhaps can do this on one occasion or another, it is no indication of how fruitfulness if you never have that experience or not. The fruit here is not others won to Christ, as some people have made us believe. If we use the basic principle of understanding Scripture that we learn from Worldwide Church of God, which is common to all of us, that means letting the Scriptures interpret itself, there is no doubt as what this fruit is, brethren. The figure of the vine, it is used many times in Scriptures. And by the way, these disciples were familiar with the Old Testament, so they would immediately think of several places in it where it was used. One is in Isaiah 5. We can put it in your notes, or you want to turn there for a second. In Isaiah 5 and verse 7. So we can understand and we don't have to interpret. We can let the Bible tell us what the fruit is. Isaiah 5 and verse 7. The first part says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house, the nation of Israel. And if we turn for a second to Psalms chapter 80 and verse 8. Psalms 80 and verse 8. We find the psalmist that says that God brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in a good land. Israel was that vine. As Isaiah tells us, God cleared out the rocks in his vineyard and hedged it out about. He built a tower, he protected the vineyard and cared for it. You find that in Isaiah 5 and verse 2. He did everything possible to cause it to produce grapes. But when he came into his vineyard and looked for grapes, he found wild grapes instead of sour and tasteless grapes. Isaiah tells us what that represents in verse 7. Let's read now Isaiah 5 and the whole verse 7. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a crime." Brethren, God came looking for justice and righteousness. Instead, he found oppression, cruelty, exploitation, and indifference to the needs of others. So it is evident from the parable that the fruit which God expects of the vine is moral character. Or, as we had it put in the New Testament, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit which the Spirit produces. Talking here about the Holy Spirit. The life which is divine produces fruit which the Apostle Paul describes in Galatians 5 as joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The fruit, in other words, is Christ-likeness. And our Lord is indicating that the very purpose of the vines is to produce such fruit. We, call-out Christians, are God's great vineyard. The Father is the vine dresser. He is responsible to see that the purpose of the vine is fulfilled. And as Jesus Christ goes on to point out, he has a twofold work. First, as we read in John 15 and verse 2, the first part, in there we read, "Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away." That is, he cuts it off, he eliminates it from the life of the vine. We will see, or we will talk about it more later. Secondly, the second part of verse 2 in John 15, "And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit." Here is a teaching for us, right in the midst of the circumstances of life that we live on today, there can be more likeness to Christ, more of the moral character of Jesus Christ, or more fruit. Brethren, the word prunes in Greek really means cleanness. The usual practice of viticulture, the care of wines, are that the branches are pruned back each year in order to cleanse them. That is, the vine produces certain shocks, they call it sucker shocks, which start to grow where the branch joins the stem. If allowed to continue to grow without pruning, they will dissipate the life of the vine, though so many branches that the vine will not produce any fruit or little fruit at all, or it will basically produce a lot of leaves instead. So every vine dresser knows it is important to prune away these little sucker shots in order that the vine may produce more fruit. And since they grow right where the branches join the stem, creating a tight cluster where dirt normally leaves and other debris collects, the pruning is therefore, as we know, is the Greek word, a cleaning process. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ has in this view while we're reading here in John. The Father's work is to find a branch which is beginning to bear fruit, beginning to produce the likeness of Christ. And guess what? To cut it back or to cream off the shots so that it might bear more fruit. We can see that what a striking analogy is this to our call out Christian life experience, for in our lives we have that within us which produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to work at it, brethren. We don't have to agonize and struggle to produce these qualities or these characteristics of the Spirit. They are brought to us naturally by the vine. Did you ever see a bunch of grapes struggling to hang out of the vine or trying to grow any larger? How difficult that would be. No. It simply stays in the vine and lets the life of the vine produce the fruit. Yet, when it starts, the Father must trim off the unfruitful branches, as we just read before. Those are the ones which rises out of evil nature, out of fallen Adamic nature, which produces in us those characteristics which are different than the fruit of the Spirit. And they are resentment, anger, bitterness, selfishness, loss of praise, these qualities which tend to rise with us so frequently. The Father is at work to cut them off, as we read before, to prune them back. What is the instrument he uses? Well, Jesus Christ tells us in verse 3 of John chapter 15, you are already made clean or pruned by the word which I have spoken to you. So you see, we don't have to interpret the Bible. It's all right here in our own eyes. Here is a remarkable description that he captures the work which goes on in our lives as the Father employs the circumstances in which we are found, the situations of our lives, to make us heed and hear the word which corrects us and changes us. I am sure you have all the experience of being confronted with a word of scripture and learning from it that is something you have been doing all your life, which you thought it was right, was actually wrong. Perhaps you were manifesting or defending some attitude or something you learned in the church. Your whole family have done it. It must have been good before. Therefore, you thought it was right. But you learn from the word of God that it was wrong. Perhaps for a while you pay no attention to this word, as many of us didn't do before, with the postponements, and went on bitterly exhibiting this characteristic even though it hurts and it was hurting others, people, until some circumstance occurred by which the Father put in you such a place that you listen to the word. You read the scriptures yourself. The hurt was severe. You suddenly were confronted with what you were doing that yourself and others. You felt you had saw it before or you were doing it right. That is the Father's pruning knife cutting off the socket roots of the old life within us, so that we might produce more of Christ's likeness, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is our Father working in us. He not only does this, but he does it repeatedly. Not at the beginning when we are baptized, but repeatedly throughout our lives. Let us notice that Jesus Christ says here to the disciples, you are already made clean. That is, this pruning has gone on in your life already. But that was not the end of it. There was to be more as they went on. In the vineyard, the vines are pruned not just one in the lifetime, brethren. The prune is repeated every spring. There is a pruning time, or they call it a pruning season. Are you going through a pruning season right now, brethren? Is God using a sharp knife of circumstances to cut off the sucker shot of an old habit or attitude in your life you are confronting with? because you learn about the world that corrects and cleanses, that is causing you to see it and see it and feel it differently. Well, that is the work of the Father, and it is done in order that you might bear more fruit. Be more like Jesus Christ in your reactions, in your home, in your shop, in your recreation, whenever you might be with other people, that you be more like Christ. So feel proud. In verse 4 and 5 of John 15, the Lord goes on to set forth in the most helpful way I know of it in all scripture what it might be called the law of fruitfulness. It says, abide in me and I in you. There he is, back on the subject of the basic relationship which is already established in the coming of the Holy Spirit into an individual's life. You and me, and I in you. Now he has this note of responsibility. There is something which you and I must do. The relationship is not merely to be recognized, it is to be acted upon. Let's read now John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That, brethren, it is an extremely helpful passage. It's one of those passages we have to put it in our minds so we don't have to write it and remember about it. We have to act on it. Notice that our Lord divides it into two different sections. There is an activity which is to be done and a passively which is to be acknowledged. An active voice and a passive voice. We are to abide in him. That is the active, something we are to do. And we are to let him abide in us. That is the passive, something we will allow him to do. Both these relationships are absolutely essential. Not one as opposed to the other, but both together. When our Lord Jesus Christ says, abide in me, he's talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which exposes ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what is meant to abide in him. We have been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, we must choose to maintain that relationship by the decisions we make, decisions to expose ourselves to his word in order to learn about him and to relate to him in prayer wherein we converse with him and to relate to other believers or called Christians in body life experiences, bearing one another's burden and confessing our faults and sharing in fellowship with one another. We learn about how to see Christ in each of us. We have to be an example to others. All of this is designed to relate to him in when we read, abide in me. If we do that, we are fulfilling this verse actively. Necessary to obey his word. We have to be like that. To do what he says and to stay in touch with him. This is what Bible study and prayer is all about, brethren. They are not merely mechanical practice which every called Christian ought to do in order to say that he's in with the crowd or to maintain his membership with God. No, they are means by which we know him. If we open our Bible, Bibles and begin to read it without conscious expectation that it's going to tell you something about him, you will read it in vain. If you try to pray as though there were some exercise in which you shut off in 15 minutes or so, mechanically going through a list, turning into prayer wheels, is valueless. You don't get anything about it. But if we pray because we are talking with the one whom we love and want to know more about it, sharing with him out of the fullness of our hearts, then prayer becomes a beautiful and marvelous experience. One of the delights of life is to spend time in this kind of prayer, brethren. If in relating to others, we merely get together and have coffee and talk about the weather, you will find that that is useless. But if you share where you are spiritually, what are your struggles, what are you going through, and if you bear one another's burden and the love of each other in our Lord, it becomes delightful, marvelous, and it strengthens our life experiences. Christ then becomes real to us. That is abiding in him. But that is not the only part of it. Jesus Christ says, abide in me and I am in you. There is also the other side. Let me abide in you. You might be asking, what is that? Well, that has to do with empowerment, enablement. You see, you can make the choices, but you cannot fulfill them. We read about it. And though you are responsible to make the decisions and make the choices, you are not responsible for the power to carry them out. Remember that. There you are to depend on him, to let him abide in you. You are to rest upon his ability to see you through, to work out with you. As you venture out on the basis, you expect him to support you and to carry you through. And that is very important, brethren. Both of these are absolutely essential. And our Lord Jesus Christ develops this fact. He says first, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That is, if you do not abide in me, you will be fruitless, making decisions and then trying to do the whole thing yourself as though the whole responsibility rests upon you. It's going to produce a fruitless, call out Christian lives, intense activity but no results. On the other hand, he says, he who abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. That is, it will be fruitless again if you try to make all the choices and carry all the responsibility yourself, brethren. You will lead a fruitless life. Without me, you can do nothing. Don't forget that. Both of those are necessary in our Christian experiences. We must make choices. We must determine to expose ourselves to him. We must seek his face in the word and in prayer and in fellowship with others. And then we must rest on him, count on him to see us through, to supply that enabling power which makes us able to love and to forgive and to rejoice and give thanks even when everything is going wrong. When we do, we are abiding in him and letting him abide in us. Without both of these, fruitless is the result. You see, brethren, you can do many things without depending on Jesus Christ. He does not mean that without him, you remain just an immovable block. But you can operate your business without Jesus Christ. You can run it well. You can raise your family without Jesus Christ. You can even pastor a church without Christ. But if you try, you will find there will be no fruit, no Christ-likeness, no manifestation of the beautiful character which attracts the attention of others. Instead, there will be a shabby shan, a funny imitation of the real thing, which will drive people away from Christ and will produce nothing but a dull, mechanical religion which it produces nothing because it's not from God. Our Lord goes on to the point of the consequences of not abiding in Him. And we find that in verse 6 of John chapter 15. In John 15 and verse 6, He says, "If a man does not abide in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Here, brethren, is the case of our Lord mentioned when He said, one of aspects of the Father's work, "Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, He takes away." Here is the process in which the branch is cut off, then it withers, grows dry, and dull, and dead. And many people who go to church are in that stage today, brethren. They are no longer reading their Bibles. Other people read it from them. They may have been members of churches for years, but there is no life or evidence of it, or any fruit from the Holy Spirit, for that matter. Eventually, these branches are to be gathered and burned. I believe this is a reference to other such scripture verses which says that angels will be sent out to gather out which offends in God's kingdom and cast it into the eternal fire where it will be burned. Judas was a paramount example of this. He was with the Lord. He spent 3.5 years with Him. He even shared in the experience of the ministry with the other disciples. He exercised the power of God by performing miracles. I bet none of you remember that. But there was no life in him. He did not abide in Christ, and Christ did not abide in him. As a result, he was cut off. This is a picture of those church members and churches that, despite attending to church or doing good things, they never have any manifestations of the truth, never have any sign in their lives of that quality of love and forgiveness and understanding and compassion which is born of the Holy Spirit, but are rigid and narrow and hard and harsh and condemning and difficult, even though they say that they do right things before. I also forget, and they print a lot of booklets sometimes. On the other hand, our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us the resource of fruit bearing. And we can learn about this, brethren. They are basically four striking manifestations of the fruit bearing church, or the church and brethren that are giving fruit. They are basically, I found four, there might be more. First, we find it in John 15 and verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is the way we let him abide in us, by his word, brethren. Ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you." Answer prayer is one of the first signs of a fruitful life, brethren. It is not part of the fruit itself. It is the result of the life which is increasingly becoming more Christ-like. As result will be, ask what you will. I think it was St. Augustine that once said, love God and do as you please. That brethren frightens some people. As most of you heard, they only hear the last part, do as you please. But it must be preceded with the first phrase, love God. When you and I love God, then all that you do is touched and controlled by love. And love, as we all know, is the fulfilling of the law. So you can do whatever you please when you love God. And if you truly love Him, brethren, you can ask whatever you will. This is the glory of a call-out Christian liberty. Prayers are answered, growing out of relationship of an obedient and dependent heart, leaving the process and the timing to God. We cannot tell Him when to answer our prayers. We cannot tell Him how to answer our prayers, but He will answer our prayers when they grow out of this relationship of love. Secondly, brethren, another manifestation is then there is a demonstration of discipleship. And we read about it in verse 8 of John chapter 15. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God is glorified when His people manifest fruit, or are more Christ-likeness, or they look more than Christ because of the acts they do. You don't even have to do a thing to be manifesting that, brethren. You can be flat in your back in bed, be sick, but manifesting a Christ-like spirit, and you are glorifying that way God, in the way that God has you at the moment. It is not the activity which glorifies God. It is the character. Let me repeat that. It is not the activity that we do that glorifies God. It is the character. It is what we are and the way we react to a situation. Do you want to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be recognized as one who follows Jesus Christ? Well then, manifest fruit in your life by abiding in Him and He in you. This is the way that manifestation of discipleship is accomplished. The third result, brethren, is the deeper experience of Christ's love. Reading now verse 9 and 10 of John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. Remember, brethren, that earlier in these verses, our Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was in John 14 and verse 15. And from that we saw that obedience grows out of love. It is the love of Jesus Christ for us, shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we can read in Romans 5 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there. Which awakens our love toward Him in response. When our hearts are moved by the love, it is easy to obey His word. For we obey the one we love. He asks here, as we just read, that the ingredient that when we obey His word is we keep His commandments. We will abide in His love if we do that. It becomes a continuing sense and experience of His love for us. So it is a complex cycle which keeps producing deeper and deeper experiences of love. All of us have learned one way or another, brethren, that love demands a response and it is to grow. If you love somebody and reach out towards them, you can go only so far unless they respond to that love. If they respond just a little, then your love can reach out further, can deepen, and can also grow. But if they remain unresponsible over the weeks and months and years, love finitely is limited to the initial step of reaching out to them. But where love is responded to, it grows deeper and richer and truer, and eventually becomes a glorious experience. If you are not feeling the depth of love you would like to experience, one of the reasons might be that you are not responding to the love which is already reaching out to you, brethren. That is why the New Testament says, let's turn our Bibles for John 15 and verse 11. Open your hearts, widen your hearts, be responsible, love back. When you do that, then love grows into a deepening, quickening experience. Then the last result of fruit bearing is the fullness of joy. Let's read now verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, that you may joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Brethren, his joy, the joy that was always there at the bottom of his heart, the gladness of the relationship with his Father, is now to be our own experience. That is what Jesus Christ is providing for us. Joy, the sense of gladness of relationship with him would increase as we go along and do right. Joy is this sense of unity with Jesus Christ, the sense of his power, his adequacy, his ability to handle the problems which are thrust upon us. Let all that is present in the heart and in the face will light up with joy in our hearts, brethren, when we are doing it right. That is what Jesus Christ is talking about when he says, abide in me and I in you. You will be fruitful without realizing it, manifesting the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the quality of life which is like Jesus Christ. When that happens, there will come those additional benefits into our lives. We mention some of them: answered prayer, a glorifying of the Father through the demonstration of discipleship, a deepening of the experience of love, and of course, of joy made full. Brethren, what an amazing relationship to our Lord he taught us here in these short verses, and it was all about the lesson of the wine. That ends the sermon. Now back to Master Fleming. Bye now.